Thank you, Carissa, for the special music today. Do you feel his presence with you? I trust that you do. For our scripture text today, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've not been a part of our adult Sunday school class, then you wouldn't know that we've been studying through 1 Peter, just getting to chapter 2 this morning a little bit. We'll continue with it next week. But I want to read, I don't think I've ever done this before, preached out of what I was teaching out of the same week, but 1 Peter chapter 2, just verses 1 through 3 will be our text this morning. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Heavenly Father, as we have come to this portion of our service, a time, Lord, where we set aside to hear from you through your word. Lord, the Apostle Paul would call it the foolishness of preaching, but Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation as we present your word, the gospel. Lord, as we do so today, we do so with a a sense, Lord, of an absolute need of you to speak, because with men it is impossible. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay the infallible word of God, that, Lord, we would be instructed by it, that you would be glorified in this act of preaching, and that, Lord, you would equip us as your people to live for you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember, well, that's a terrible statement. I really don't remember very well. But I do remember reading an account one time, and this is going to be a terrible story to relate, but I don't remember where exactly it took place or when exactly it took place or who it actually took place about. Isn't that a great story? They just fill in the blanks with whatever you want. But no, it was in Great Britain, if I remember correctly, and it was a pastor. And it's back in the days of Spurgeon, I believe, that it took place, so it's years ago. But this pastor had felt called of God to preach at this church, and so they accepted him as their pastor, and it wasn't very long into it that they didn't like him. They wanted rid of him. And so they started doing things like, if you can imagine, they killed his dog. They would say horrible things about him. In fact, it got to the point where they were actually boarding the doors of the church so that he couldn't come in. And so he ended up crawling in through a window to get into the church, as they were in there and they didn't want him. And people say, well, why don't you just leave and go to another church? He said, no, this is the church that God called me to. And I don't care if they want me here or not. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to preach the word of God. There's a certain trembling in preaching, but I have to tell you, I've never experienced that, thankfully. That could change today. Just why on a day when we are going to have a potluck picnic would a pastor ever choose to speak about what we eat and what we drink? Anybody nervous as to what's coming? Well, the bottom line is the pastor doesn't choose what he's going to speak on, or he shouldn't. And it's interesting how God works things. And this message, as it so often comes in quiet times, in solitude times, just waiting on the Lord. And it was this week, and I was on a run, and it was hot, and I was feeling tired but determined to keep going. Isn't it interesting how Scripture uses the analogy of our physical lives to teach us about the reality of our spiritual lives? You think about the Apostle Paul or others writing, you know, the writer of Hebrews, or running a race of patience, you know, and Paul would say to Timothy, I've kept the course, I've fought the good fight, you know. It's throughout Scripture there's this picture then that exercise is very important for us in the physical and also important for us in the spiritual, right? And we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The two things are running along this parallel path. And anybody who's ever gone to a doctor, if your doctor had any kind of sense to him at all, and you went to a doctor, and by the way, nobody goes to a doctor unless you need to go to a doctor, right? And so you have a need, you go to the doctor, and he's going to tell you two things. I almost guarantee you he's going to tell you two things. What are the two things? You need more exercise, and you got to change the way you're eating. Now, if that is true for our physical well-being, then it must be true according to our spiritual well-being. It is important that we get exercise. We've talked about that in this little sanctuary before. If you remember, I preached a sermon one time that said, the title was Activate Your Glutes, that you got to get up and get moving. That's physically, that's spiritually, that's both those things combined. Well, today I'm looking at this passage, and it came to me while I was running and thinking about the discipline it takes to run and the discipline it takes to watch your diet. Exercise is hard. We would all agree with this. And I would say today, it's not push-ups that are hard to do. It's push-aways that are hard to do. You know what I'm talking about? Pushing yourself away from the table, right? Now, what Peter says here, though, is he says in verse 2, and I want you to understand that verse 2 is contingent upon verse 3. Okay, verse 3 says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you? Yes. Have you found God to be gracious in Christ Jesus? Have you experienced His grace? Do you recognize how loving, how caring, and how providing He is for us? If you have, then applicable is verse 2. As newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What an easy thing it is to picture. Anybody who's had children, you get those little babies, you know, and when they're hungry, they let you know, right? I mean, I've experienced this, and they scream, and they scream, and they scream until that bottle goes, and then all of a sudden it's just done. It's done. We're completely satisfied now because I've got what I need. I've got what I've been desiring. That's what a baby does. And Peter says, he says, we're to be like these children, these babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And so I got to thinking about passages of scripture that describe us in the Word as something that we are to be dining on. And there's these beautiful passages of scripture. Turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 119. And by the way, Psalm 119 is the psalm that the Jewish people would have taught their children how to the alphabet. And in Psalm 119, if we begin, we'll read all of this letter Mem, beginning with verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Turn back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we read what Jesus then would recite in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 in his time of temptation upon the mount. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knew not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does a man live. Turn with me to Job. And in Job, we're looking at chapter 23. All of these beautiful passages of Scripture where the writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell us of their great love for the Word of God and for His law and His precepts. Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And then turn to Jeremiah. You're finding your ways through your Bible. That's good. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Let's read 15 and 16. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What a tremendous, tremendous verse that is. And then if you would turn into the New Testament to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and just verses 1 and 2. Paul here under the inspiration says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Verse 3, For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, you look at that and you look at verse chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in comparison to those other verses we read, and we find two opposing views of the Word of God. We find one in the hearts of the people that we read in Psalms and in Deuteronomy and in Matthew and in Job and in Jeremiah, this idea that they hungered for the Word of God, this idea that they found it to be like honey on their lips and better than essential food, the food that you need to live. They found the Word of God to be more than that. And yet then when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find a people who are not in the Word of God. We find a people who are not hungry for the Word of God. We find a people who are not growing in their understanding. They're still sucking milk as a babe when they should be eating meat. They should be growing in their understanding of God through His Word, and yet they are not. And so when you look at that, you recognize there's this vast expanse that you can be from one end to the other and quite likely someplace in the middle as to your attitude about the Word of God. I can remember a pastor on the radio one time. I think I'll think of it here. No, I got it written down. Woodrow Kroll. I think it was Woodrow Kroll, and he was being interviewed, and the person interviewing him said, So what's the deal with all the English translations of the Bible? Why do we have so many? Do you know how many there are? Roughly 100. Now, many of them are ancient now and past, and nobody looks at them anymore, but you can think of a number of new translations, can't you? In the last 10 years even, or 20 years, we've gotten a lot more translations in English of the Bible. And this gentleman interviewing Woodrow Kroll said, Why do you think that is? He said, Well, the basic thought behind it was this, that the old English is too hard to read, so if we put it into an easier form to read, people will read it. And then he said this, it hasn't worked. Biblical illiteracy is at a higher rate today in the church than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. If you go back and you study, if you study the church, if you study in our nation's time, our children were taught more of the Bible than most adults know today. Biblical illiteracy is a big problem in the church today. But the thing that isn't a big problem for us is to gather around a table and to consume food at excessive rates. Now, they're supposed to be on the same track. They're supposed to be running down the same thing, that food is necessary for us, but the Word of God is even more necessary than food. And as I was running that day and I was thinking about my own body and how important it is for me to keep my body in subjection and to be disciplined in what I do so that I can live as long as I live, as good as I can live. Because I have responsibilities in this life. And it's important to me that I can live as long and as good as I can, knowing that God's going to take me home, and it could be tomorrow. And then I look over our nation and our culture and how we live. And then I look over the church, and what I find is that we have a really strange attraction to food and sometimes no attraction to the Word of God at all. Is it getting uncomfortable? Would it be better if I was a pastor who is completely out of shape? Would it be an easier message to take? No, you see, the reality is we've got to look at ourselves. And our physical life and our spiritual life are connected together. And oftentimes, what we display in our physical life is meant to be used that which attracts people to the spiritual. Richard Owen Roberts was here for a church conference one time, and we were sitting down in the church basement. It was just the old church there at that time, and Richard Owen Roberts was a pastor who specialized on revival. And I can remember when we got together as pastors, one of the pastors, I think it was John Finella out of Beulah, he said, I don't know, he said, are people ready for a guy like Richard Owen Roberts? And it was going to be here. I mean, you're talking about putting fear and trembling into a guy, you know? And so I looked up Richard Owen Roberts and I listened to some of his messages, and he's, you know, one of these A.W. Tozer kind of guys, or Leonard Ravenhill. He speaks it right there. And I can remember we got here to the conference, and it was in the old sanctuary, little, and you're right up close, and he wouldn't stand up at the pulpit. He stood down here like this, and he was an old man, and he'd shake his finger like this. But I'm here to tell you, when that man started to speak, the power of the Holy Spirit was over him, and you could not take your eyes off of him. And he said things that just pierced through your heart. It was a tremendous time. And we got done, and we went downstairs, and we were having dinner, and he and I were talking. I happened to sit with him that day, and he made this statement. He says, show me a fat pastor, and I'll show you a fat congregation. And I went, whoo! And later I thought, are you talking physically or spiritually? What are we talking about here? What are we talking about? How is it that people in the Old Testament, how is it that the psalmist says, your words are like honey on my lips? How do we get to that? How do we get there where we just desire the word of God? Well, I think it's oftentimes the same way we get to a good, healthy physical diet. There's something wrong with us in our culture. And what's wrong with us in our culture is this: when it comes to our physical diet, we have placed the pleasure of taste over the sufficiency of nutrition. We view food as something to be enjoyed rather than something to sustain us and something to keep us going. We are more interested in that which pleases our tongue than that which edifies us through the absorption of our digestive system. This is the thing, isn't it? See, we had Vacation Bible School, and somebody, Pam Radke, made these treats where there were Rice Krispie bars, and they were dipped in some kind of white chocolate and then sprinkles on it, and put it on a stick so it was easy to carry. Now, the problem with that is I love Rice Krispies. And she didn't have to tell me to eat them. She had to put them away. Because I was going to dive right into that, man. I love Rice Krispie bars. Had she put lima beans on a stick or a string or something like that, it'd have been no problem staying away from that, because I am disciplined to the core to stay away from the bane of my existence, lima beans. Do you see the problem in my thinking? I'll gladly take that which tastes good, but I oftentimes reject that which is good. But you see, these people in the Old Testament, they had the law of God, and they knew the law of God was meant for their good. They knew that when God said, don't eat this, you don't eat it. When he said, do this, you do this. And when he said, go here, you go there. And regardless of what it was that God commanded, they knew it was for their good. And because of that, they could open up the Word of God and they could read a passage and they'd just take it in. But you see, the church of Corinth was a different kind of cat. The question has been raised about this first letter to the Corinthians. Is the people that Paul's talking to here, are they born again Christians just living in carnality? Or have they never experienced Christ at all? And I can't answer that question.
But I would pose the question to you, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, are you dining on the Word of God daily, and do you find it a joy or a burden to open up the Word and read it? You see, this is personal. For most of my life, having accepted Christ at a very young age, for most of my life, I had no desire for the Word of God. Today, I can't eat it enough. Because something has changed within my heart about what it is that God is saying. And what's changed in my heart is I cannot accept this simply by whether or not I like it, but I must accept every word of God because He knows what's best for me. And when I recognize the graciousness of verse 3, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you should know that every word in this book is meant for the gracious love of God for you. There shouldn't be anything in here that would make you go, oh, I don't want to have nothing to do with that. I'm going to skip over that passage and get to the passages that I like. If somebody could just rewrite this book and make it a little more palatable, that would sure be great. No. 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 You see, one of the great challenges in the church today is we have taken this idea that I eat what I like because I like it, and that has worked its way into the church. And even into the preaching of the church. You say, well, Pastor, how could that be? I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to this church visiting and upon leaving have thanked me for preaching out of the Word of God. Have told me, one lady told me in particular, I was in a church last week in a community near to here, and they had a special speaker. And she said, all that man did was tell jokes the whole time. He rarely, if ever, referenced Scripture at all. And he simply told jokes. And at the end of the service, people were going, wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? And she said, what are you talking about? He completely failed at his duty. He didn't preach anything of the Word of God, but you know what he did? He preached to itching ears that which they wanted to hear, and they gladly took it in. Do you come here to hear what you want to hear? Or do you come here to hear what you need to hear? That's the question, isn't it? You see, I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans 12:2. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. It's spelled out so plainly and so clearly here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gets now to Timothy, young Timothy, who's going to be entering into the ministry as Paul now is going to be receding from it because he knows that he's ready to be sacrificed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy this charge. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, they'll have an appetite for the things that sound good, that feel good, but they'll turn away from sound doctrine, sincere doctrine, true doctrine that teaches us and grows us. You know that you notice there in verse 2, if you're going to preach the word in season and out of season, you're going to be reproving people. You're going to be rebuking people. You're going to be exhorting people with all long suffering and doctrine. That man said, I will not leave this church because God has called me here, and you can kill my dog, you can bolt the door, I'm coming through the window to preach to you the eternal word of God. You see, Paul gives that charge to Timothy because Timothy has been equipped for the job. If you go back to chapter 3 and you begin with verse 14, he says to Timothy there, he says, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works." You see, because God's thoughts and his ways are higher and different than ours. And when we open up the Word of God, we should understand that it's not going to attract our carnality. It's going to deny our carnality. It's not going to speak in flowering terms to your flesh. It's going to call you to put your flesh to death in order that the Spirit might live. I am so saddened by the church in many places in the United States today that simply speak to the carnality of people to make them comfortable in their sinful state. I will not do it. And I will not cease to preach the Word of God. I will hold to the fact that God's Word is God's Word, that it is all for us, and that we cannot live according to bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. I will continue with all that I have within me to be thankful for the reality that I have a Bible, and that I have a freedom to carry this Bible wherever I want to carry it and open it up and read it whenever I want to read it. And the necessity is that I read it because I recognize a necessity in my life until the day I die to be growing according to it. Am I telling you I do it perfectly? No. But just as I've made a commitment to my physical well-being, I am making a commitment to my spiritual well-being, and that comes through the Word. Turn with me. Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 26 and 27. There is a seriousness about neglecting the Word of God. There is a seriousness about holding fast to the Word of God, of reading it, of knowing it, of absorbing it so that you might live it. And there is a calamity if we neglect it. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. The Lord says, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chasten you 7 times for your sins." Do you recognize what the Lord is saying there? If you're not going to take advantage of the fact that you have the Word freely delivered unto you, then it's going to come at a cost. And you're not going to have that opportunity to just get into it whenever you want to. You're going to have to pay to have it. I think what Jesus, what the Lord is warning his people of here comes to a fulfillment in Amos chapter 8 when God causes a famine upon his people, not a famine for food or water, but a famine for the Word of God. And he says in that passage in Amos, he said, "You're going to run all over the place looking for it, and you're not going to find it." Is it possible that if we neglect the Word of God, if we divide the Word of God, if we pick and choose out of the Word of God, that God will remove this blessing from us? Scripture says,
He will do it. The Old Testament ends with a 400-year period of time where nothing is heard of God. Do you desire, as a newborn babe, the sincere milk of the Word? It's a simple question, but it's meant to make us examine ourselves. And I dearly trust you to examine yourselves. What is your attitude about the Word of God? And if it isn't a desire for all of it, then bow before the Lord and seek Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you give us preferences. You give us things, Lord, that we naturally are drawn to and that we enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless, Lord, that supersedes and takes over the things that are beneficial for us. I think so often, Lord, of myself as a child, and now even as my children are grown and I watch my grandchildren, how the Lord, we can sit down at the table and they don't want to eat anything on their plate. And then somebody presents an ice cream cone and they say, I want one. How we're like that. If left to ourselves, Lord, we only take that which we find pleasing. And we have a tendency to neglect the very things that are good for us. So when I examine my own heart as I'm reading through Scripture, there are passages that I just love. And then there are other passages which bring me great conflict because they're dealing with things within my heart. I ought not to skim past those things, but rather to dine on them, allow your word to work within me, that you, Lord, might bring me along on this path towards perfection. And so, Lord, as we gather in this place, we come to hear from you. And Lord, I would that if we have closed our ears to your voice, that we would open them again, that we would allow your Spirit to move in and by us, Lord, and to bring about this great fruit that you have for us, that we might be used of you and for you, for your glory, that we might recognize we're children in need of growth, and that we will seek you out in your word, that you might be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for your provision of your word, the staff, the strength, that which we lean on, your word. May we not neglect it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.